a little bit younger, I was getting into my senior year of high school. I had hit 315 pounds, and I mean, I was just this very, very large young man. And I remember just waking up one day and deciding, you know, this just can't go on. You know, this is crazy. And started making changes. And I remember how difficult it was for me because I was constantly getting discouraged because I saw myself every day. You know, and you see yourself every day, and so you don't see all the changes that are taking place. And over the course of the next year and a half, I ended up losing 160 pounds. I lost literally half of myself. And, you know, it was interesting being able to look back at the pictures. Then you obviously see the difference. You know, you can see the changes that were taking place. But as I was going through that physical journey, you couldn't really tell. Like, because I wouldn't see all those changes. You know, we talk about getting ready for New Year's resolutions and losing weight, and they tell you, well, you should always weigh yourself at the same time, or you should always compare this to this. That way you're comparing apples to apples, oranges to oranges. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. I would suggest to you that everyone in here that has been walking with the Lord faithfully for the last year is dramatically different than we were a year ago. Every single one of us is dramatically different. Now, sometimes the changes are very, very obvious. And other times, I think those changes aren't as obvious to us, despite the fact that they're obvious to others. And so we get to Galatians chapter 5, and then in verse 7 it says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And then he gets to verse 16. And in my Bible, there's a headlining that says, "Walking in the Spirit." It says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And so what he's talking about here is this benchmark. And there were these people that had invaded the church in Galatia, and they were talking about the fact that you had to measure up. And if you didn't measure up, if your works, if your life, as it was placed next to somebody else, if it didn't measure up, then maybe you weren't saved. Maybe you couldn't even call yourself a Christian. And you needed to get back on your knees. You needed to do all of these extra things. You needed to spend more time at the church. You needed to spend more time doing stuff for others. You needed to do. And Paul gets to the end of that, and he's telling them, "I wish that they would cut themselves off. I wish that they would just leave." And then he gets into verse 16, and he starts talking about being. Because that's what it is for us. It has to be more than just doing. It has to be being. You can't just be doing things for God. We have to be being children of God. And when we're doing that correctly, it says that the flesh and the spirit, they lust against one another. But the spirit, when we walk in the spirit, we are not held under the law. We don't have to put this benchmark up next to us. We don't have to put this long list of, did I do it or did I not? You know, we just passed Christmas, and my daughter, she's 4 years old, and she's kind of dealing with the reality of whether or not Santa Claus is real. You know, and there's no way to get away from a four-year-old seeing Santa Claus. It's just not possible in today's age. And so my daughter had all these questions, you know, is Santa real? Who is he? What does he do? How do I get on the nice list? How do I get on the naughty list? What does this mean? And I honestly, I didn't do it. I don't know who did. It might have been her teacher at school. But somebody tried to kind of change it a little bit. And they started talking about Jesus having the nice list and the naughty list. And while to a certain degree I applaud the attempt, that makes it so difficult then to start to explain the difference between works and faith. And yes, she's 4 years old. You guys might think I'm overreacting, but she's my daughter, and I'm responsible for training her up in the knowledge and the admonition of the Lord. And I would suggest to you that same little thought that's being planted in my daughter at four is the same thing that goes throughout the church today. Is that we get to the end of the year and we think, man, you know, I wish I had done better this year for the Lord. And wow, I should have done this and I could have done that with that money. And I should have been there for that service. I should have spent more time serving and doing this and that and the other. But it's not really about that. I would suggest to you that God's desire for us tonight as we close out another year is to reflect on His glory and on His work, not on our work or lack thereof. It becomes so easy for us to just get full of ourselves. If it was a good year, so to speak, maybe you spent all of your time here at the church. Maybe you did all of these things. You were volunteering and in everything that there was a sign-up sheet for. That's great, but why were you doing it? Maybe you didn't have a chance to do a lot of the things that you wish you could have. But why didn't you do those things? Was it because God had something else for you to be doing? You know, I like to use a lot of personal references when I share. And recently we had the Christmas tea. Last year was a great blessing for me to be able to be here and to help out and to set up and tear down and do all those things and do the sound and just be able to be here and to be a part of serving for that. And this year I didn't get that opportunity. And I'll be honest, there were people that were giving me a hard time. You know, how come you weren't there? You're a pastor. What are you doing? Your wife was there. All these other things. But the reality was God had me doing something else. God had me watching my three kids so that my wife could be here, so she could spend time doing this. And I think that's one of those things that we need to come to understand, come to the realization, is that we're not comparing ourselves to each other. We're not comparing ourselves to what so-and-so did or what so-and-so expects us to do. We need to just compare ourselves to what God wants from us. What does God want from us? So as you think about this year, as you reflect back on all the different things that God has done this year, all the ways that He's worked in your life, all the ways that you're different than you were a year ago, reflect on His hand. Reflect on His glory, on the ways that His grace covered your shortcomings. Reflect on the way that His love was poured out into your heart directly by the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes in Romans. That His love was poured directly into your heart and it overflowed into the lives of those around you. Starting with your family and your friends and then going on outwards. And then there's also the challenge there. To begin to reflect on the ways that you know God wants to work in the coming year. Not to get bogged down in, well, I could have and I should have and next time I'm going to do it better. But just, Lord, what is it that you want from me today? Let me be successful in that today. I was talking to somebody the other day about grades and school and doing well and all these different things. And he was telling me, you know, you're going to be so proud of me. I've set these goals and I'm going to do great for the next semester. And I'm going to get all A's and I'm going to do all this stuff. I'm going to, you know, study. I'm going to turn in all my homework. I'm going to do all of this stuff. And I told him, you're setting yourself up to fail. And he said, why do you always tell me stuff like that? You're supposed to love me. You're supposed to encourage me. And I told him, because you're setting yourself up to just get bogged down. You got to focus on short-term goals. Short-term goals. We all have one long-term goal here, I would hope. And that's to see Jesus in heaven. That's the long-term goal. That's what this whole life is about. It's about that one choice, that one decision. But that one choice, that one decision affects every other area and aspect and moment of your life until He comes back. And so we set these short-term goals. You know, in the example of school, I was telling him, you need to set short-term goals. You need to get to the end of the week, having done all your homework, having studied, having paid attention in every class, you need to do that week by week. And if week by week's tough, do it day by day. And if day by day isn't going to cut it, do it class by class. But you set those short-term goals, and then you start to reach them and you start to see the improvements. And that's the way it needs to be in our walk with Jesus. We don't just focus on the long term, although that's the goal. We want to be able to be in heaven. But we don't earn our way there. We have already got that. If you're a child of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior and you're walking in that grace, then that long-term goal has already been fulfilled. It's already been fulfilled. Everything is yes and amen in Christ, right? I mean, it's already completed. So what that leaves is the cookie-cutter path for us. That means that God has already perforated it. He's pre-cut this life for us. He already saw every situation that we were going to come into, every choice, every decision that was going to need to be made, every way that He wanted to work in and through us. He already saw it from before time. And He's already prepared all of the good works for us to walk in them. That means that all we have to do is short-term goals. And it's really just one short-term goal. And that short-term goal is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. If we literally could just focus on that one short-term goal, just moment by moment, day after day, if we would just keep our eyes focused on Jesus, imagine the amazing things that God would do through us, in us, for us, for others through us. And it's a simple thing, right? I mean, we've all accomplished that at one point or another, right? I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I would imagine that if you're a child of God, at one point in your life, even if it was just for a second, you've had your eyes and your whole life set and focused upon Jesus. So we've all done it before. So that means we can all do it again. And again and again and again, over and over, until He calls us home. And that's God's desire for us. So as we close out 2014 and we prepare to see just all the amazing things that God wants to do in our lives individually and in the body of Christ as a whole, not just here in El Paso, not just here in Calvary, El Paso, but in the body of Christ as a whole. Focus on that one short-term goal. Just having your eyes set upon Christ. I just want to leave you with one more example. The best way for us to do that is to constantly be in contact and fellowship with Jesus. Constant fellowship and contact with Him. And my son, he's 2 years old, and he's going through, you know, just all of this growing up. He's getting to that place where we're starting the sleep training thing, and he's sleeping in his own bed for like 5 seconds, and then he comes back. But we go through this deal, and he cries, and he screams, and it's just, I don't want to sleep there. I don't want to sleep by myself. Your sister's there. I don't want to sleep with her. I don't want to be by myself. Jesus is with you. I know, but I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to. Will you just hold me? And he'll be screaming his head off, doing all sorts of just hysterics. You know, it could be the dark, it could be something that he saw on TV, it could be a shadow moving, all sorts of different things take place. But as soon as I touch him, like I don't even have to pick him up. I just have to put my hand on him. And everything's better. Everything's better. When he's going to sleep at night and he wakes up with a nightmare or whatever else, he still doesn't say, hold me. He says, hold you, because we ask him, do you want me to hold you? So that's how he learned to say, hold me. He says, hold you. But in the middle of the night, he'll wake up from a nightmare and he'll just say, hold you, Daddy, hold you, Daddy. And it's just, to me, a beautiful picture of us and Jesus, of us and our Heavenly Father. That's all it takes, is just reaching out and saying, hold me. Just hold me. Hold me in your hand as you've promised in your word. You know, Jesus, as he's going through the high priestly prayer, he's talking to the Father and he's explaining that all those that you've given to me, I have kept. You know, it says very clearly that no one shall take them out of my hand. And that same kind of safety and security that my son finds in my hand, I pray that we would all find that in the hand of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. First and foremost, above anything and everything else, just for who you are. Lord, you are so awesome and amazing. So many people have tried to to describe you in songs and in poems and stories, even nowadays through movies and television shows. And yet none even come close to the reality of how awesome and worthy you truly are. And so we come before you tonight just humbled and amazed that despite all of that awesome glory and power, that your grace encompasses each one of us here. Lord, that despite all of our shortcomings, all of our failures, all the mistakes and the wrong decisions that we've made over the course of our lives, and especially over this past year, Lord, that all of those things still cannot exceed your grace. And so we come to you tonight and we ask for your forgiveness for the things that we could have done better. We ask your forgiveness for the things that we did even knowingly wrong. And we pray, Father, that you would help us not to dwell upon those things, that you would help us not to become discouraged or defeated, but Lord, that you would restore us. We pray, Lord, that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us, Lord, that you would fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit and with your love. And Lord, that you would help us in keeping that short-term goal, moment by moment, day by day. That we would learn to have our eyes set and focused upon you. That we would learn to reach out for your hand. Lord, that when everything else around us comes tumbling down, when it seems like there's no other way out, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to look to you. We also pray that we wouldn't have to wait until everything comes crumbling down. But Lord, that just moment by moment, we would spend with you. Lord, we pray for our nation in this coming year, for the changes that so many desire to see made. Lord, we know that you are the only one that can truly bring change. And so we pray, Father, that you would turn the hearts of those in this country towards you. All of the tragedies, all of the things that the people have done, people in positions of power over the course of this past year, we pray for forgiveness for those actions. We also pray, Lord, for this country to be given over to you. We pray for those who are in positions of power and authority in this nation, for our government, for our law enforcement, for our military. We pray that you would lead them and guide them, that you would set your angels about them, that you would guard them and protect them from all harm, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. Lord, we pray that you would be the leader of this country above anyone and anything else. And Lord, we pray that it would start within the church, that it would start within your body, and that it would start here tonight within each one of our hearts. So we give you this coming year, we give you ourselves, and we look forward to all the things that you desire to see accomplished in and through us. We ask and pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen. Well, if y'all would please stand.